Well, I didn't plan a Father's Day sermon, but this was pretty convenient that we're on this passage today. So, incentives are very, very powerful. Think about it. If you have positive incentives, call them, say, rewards or enticements, you can have negative incentives. Reprimands or risks. A kid might be inclined, incentivized to clean a room because there's ice cream at the other side of it. Or might be inclined to clean the room because there's a spanking on the other side of it, if not. Sometimes we talk about people being self-motivated. But when we say self-motivated, hopefully we don't mean that they're selfish and they're just purely motivated for themselves. That's really not what we mean. What we mean is that they don't need somebody else to prod them to do something. There's some other goal which they can go after without having somebody else point them towards that incentive. So incentives are very, very powerful and important. They kind of help the world go around, and we're constantly motivated by incentives. And incentives come up in the Bible as well. And in fact, this morning, we're going to look at incentives more on the positive side, more on the side of promises of God and rewards of God that ought to motivate our obedience to God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to hear from your word. We pray that you would guide me by your spirit to speak your word with conviction and faithfulness and clarity and simplicity. We pray that you would help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand what you would have us know and do. This morning we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, if you don't have a Bible open, I invite you to take one of the Bibles in your pew or to turn there, however you want to access it. But Ephesians 6, 1 to 9, and the main idea this morning from the text is that obeying the authority of our parents and bosses and caring for our kids and employees leads to Christ's reward. So if you could summarize these nine verses, you might say, obeying the authority of our parents and caring for our kids and employees leads to Christ's reward. Now, we're in this passage in Ephesians. It's kind of continuing on this major section in the book from verse 15 of chapter 5. If you remember, we read the passage about being filled with the Spirit, and that's to empower the living that God wants us to do. And we needed to be Spirit-filled in order to live in godly marriages. We need to be Spirit-filled as well to have godly homes, parent-child relationships, and in the workplace. And just a quick note here as we begin, when we're having this text where Paul is addressing children and Paul is addressing servants and slaves, that is totally not typical for this day and age. And especially in a public setting like this, you don't address kids. They're too unimportant. You don't address slaves. They don't matter enough. But not in the church, Paul addresses the children and he addresses the slaves, and he actually, surprisingly as well, addresses them first. So let's keep that in mind as we begin here. But we're going to begin in verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land. So the main idea here is that children, obey and honor your parents. Simply put, children, obey and honor your parents. With this, there are actually just these verses are loaded with a lot of implications if you pause to think about it. Because for one thing, it's talking to people in the New Covenant, talking to Christians in the church, but Paul tells the kids to obey one of the commandments from the Old Covenant. So the law still has significance in the church. The law is not irrelevant. Yes, we must be wise in how the law applies in the church. But he just jumps right into the Ten Commandments, no justification for it whatsoever. And he actually appeals to the same promise that is tagged on to that law. So just an implication, for example. Another implication would be that, well, the kids are listening in the assembly of the church. How can Paul, so these letters, the New Testament, these epistles, these were letters which were read in churches to the congregation. Paul is writing this letter with the assumption in mind that children are going to be there hearing this letter as it's read in the assembly. So that's another just implication of the passage, that the kids are there and they're hearing this. There's some wisdom just in how Paul even teaches it. It's super simple. Obey. Why? Incentive. Positive reinforcement. Here's why you should obey your parents. There's a promise. You're going to live a long life. So it's simple. It's clear. It's directed to the kids. But one of these implications that is important for us to realize is sometimes we and churches where we appreciate and understand that baptism is for those who confess personally their faith in Christ. We can make a mistake. You see, sometimes people, when they baptize infants, they make the mistake of thinking, okay, this kid is a Christian until proven otherwise. But in churches like ours, we can err by thinking these kids really aren't part of the church in any significant way unless they're first baptized. But there's actually something in between where the kids in 1 Corinthians 7:14, they're actually called holy by virtue of being children born to believing kids or believing parents. And here, the idea is more so, though, that they're to obey their parents in the Lord. Their obedience to the parents is to be motivated by a desire to obey the Lord. So, kids, can y'all hear me? Eli, Ben, Zedekiah, y'all can hear me? All right. So, I've got something to say to y'all, and I want others to hear it too. So, God wants you to live a long life. Okay? He wants you to live a long life. And the Bible says that if you obey your mother and your father, you live a long life. It's a promise. Okay? Now, imagine this. I heard a story about a kid, you know, Stan here, Stan Burkholder. He told me a story. He was driving a kid in his car. And now here's the thing. This kid wasn't allowed to listen to the radio. So Stan didn't know this. He was in his car, or he wasn't thinking about it at least. He turned on the radio, and this kid was listening to the radio. Now, you might be able to listen to the radio, and that's fine if your parent says. But this child, he wasn't allowed to listen to the radio. So, if he was in the car and listening to the radio and his parents said, you can't listen to the radio, then was that right? No, exactly. So, you know what he did? But, here's the thing, though. His parents weren't watching. His parents wouldn't know whether he was obeying or not. But guess what? He actually asked Mr. Stan, sir, would you mind cutting off the radio? That's obeying your parents. It doesn't matter whether they're watching or not. God sees us, and God rewards our obedience. But here's the thing. If you want to live a long life, now sometimes people do obey their parents, and they don't live long. Sometimes people disobey their parents, and they still live long. But generally speaking, if you obey your parents, the reward, the promise, is that you live a long life. If you want to live a long life on this earth, obey your parents because you love the Lord. But if you want to live forever, not just on this earth, but in eternity, forever after this life, then love and trust Jesus, who died for you and who came back to life for you. Okay, thank you for listening so attentively. Keep listening, but you can play with your toys again. Thanks, guys. Here's the thing, everybody. When we interact with our kids, we have opportunities to share the gospel with them and to show them their need for the gospel, even when they disobey. And actually, one time I was in Cambodia and I was trying to have a conversation with a guy, share the gospel with him, and establish the need for him, that he needed a savior. And I couldn't convince the guy that he was a sinner. He had never done anything wrong. Just totally convinced, never done anything wrong in his life. And I was just thinking, well, it's kind of hard to tell him you need Jesus when you don't need a savior. And then in a moment of grace, I said, okay, have your parents ever been angry with you? And he, yeah. Why do you think they were angry with you? Because you've never done anything wrong? Oh. No. Kind of cracked. You see, when our kids disobey us, we have a chance to point out to them their need for a Savior. Jesus had to die for that kind of disobedience, but we also have the opportunity to extend grace to our kids and point them to the grace that has been shown to us in their moments of disobedience. So there's a promise attached to this that's important, but there's also opportunities to share the gospel to our kids when they break this commandment. Moving on to verse 4. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So fathers, nourish your children. Don't aggravate them, but nourish your children with a Christian education. All right, so it's explicitly fathers that's specified here. Just like in English, we have a word for father, mother, parent. Parent is gender neutral, it doesn't mean father or mother, right? Same thing in Greek. In verse 1, it's parents. Like we say in English, it's just like in Greek. It's unspecified. Obey your parents. And then he clarifies in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. And then in verse 4, he doesn't say parents. He says fathers. Again, he's speaking specifically to the fathers. Now, of course, mothers, you should teach your kids scripture as well. But the primary responsibility for nourishing, bringing up kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the admonition of the Lord, that falls on the fathers. And you know what? He doesn't say with the kids, you know, entrust this to your Sunday school teachers. He doesn't even say entrust this to your pastor. In many respects, you have more influence as a father on your children's spiritual life than I do. You're around them way more. You have more influence than a Sunday school teacher ever could, as good as they are. You have more influence on them even than their teachers at school And it's your responsibility more than anyone else's to train your children up in this discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, get this. He says first, don't aggravate your kids. Don't, there's a lot of ways you could say this. Don't provoke them. Don't stir up anger in them. Don't vex them. Don't, you know, frustrate them. So what is he saying here? Well, of course, this could be from being overbearing, from being harsh on your children. But think about this. What is it contrasted? It's contrasted, don't do this, do this instead. And typically when you say don't do this, do this instead, there's a parallel between them. It's the opposite thing. So what is the positive thing that he's saying here? He's saying bring them up. Now this word here, it's the same word that's used in chapter 5, verse 29. No one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it. It's the same word here. This nourishing, just like we would nourish our bodies, we'd nourish our kids and bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. So if you're not bringing them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, the opposite here would be more like perhaps neglecting your children. That might be, well, the main idea here. It's not simply don't be mean to them, but actually tend to them, provide for them. Don't neglect them. Don't vote for your kids on an absentee ballot, right? Bring them up in the fear and the admonition, the training, the discipline, the instruction of the Lord. And I've heard a lot here lately of kids saying that their dads weren't there like they liked, or of dads expressing their own regret for not having trained up kids and the way that they wish they had in the time that they had. And maybe that's exactly what Paul is trying to warn against. He's trying to say, don't provoke them to anger by neglecting them, but instead bring them up, nourish them with the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And these words are same words that are used elsewhere in the purpose of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correcting, for training, that word here. And 1 Corinthians 11, talking about how the point of Scripture is that we would be admonished with the examples of others. Same idea here. So we are to bring up our children. The father's primarily responsible for bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And this goes on, as we remember from last week, just like the husband is supposed to wash his wife in the water of the word in Ephesians 5:26. So the husband is supposed to wash his bride with the water of the word like Christ. Similarly, the father is supposed to nourish the child in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So continuing on, verses 5-8. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. Don't work only by being washed as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. So employees, obey those over you. That's the idea. Employees, obey those over you. Of course, originally, and primarily slaves, obey those over you, and why? To receive God's promises. So let's take a step here and just realize that there's an analogy being drawn for the slaves at this time. They're to serve their masters as they would Christ. So these instructions here are also profitable for us for understanding in what way should we serve Christ. So let's look at that first. How should we serve Christ? Well, the first thing right off the bat is after he's saying, slaves, obey your human masters, he says to do so with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling is a phrase that comes up in the Old Testament, most often speaking of people responding to a display of God's power and might who are God's enemies, and they're responding in fear and trembling. So it's mostly associated with those who are enemies of God seeing a display of his power and kind of shaking in their boots. But it goes on in the Old Testament as we continue to read through it. There's a very important passage as we think, okay, this is saying serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Is this still relevant for us? Does Christ want us to serve him with fear and trembling? Yes, simply. Yes. So Psalm chapter 2, this was a very popular psalm in the early church. Psalm 2, verses 10 to 12 says this. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe or fear. And rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in him are happy. So that is understood and has been understood throughout church history as referring to the Son, as in Christ the Son. To serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son. Acknowledge his sovereign reign over all. Jesus is our, if you're a Christian, Christ is your brother. Christ calls us friend, but he's also Lord, and he is judge, and he is God, and he wants us to serve him, remembering his high and lofty office and his very being as God. And so this fear and trembling in regard to others, it's not absolute. It's only an extension of the fear and trembling that we give to God, specifically to the Son, as his right. These other ideas here, how should we serve the Son? How should we serve the Lord? We should do it with sincerity. We should do it from our heart. So verse 6, you know, doing this from your heart. Verse 5, doing this in the sincerity of your heart. Verse 7, serve with a good attitude. That's how Christ wants all of us to serve him. You know, I used to work at Chick-fil-A. That was my first job, not working for my dad. And do y'all know Chick-fil-A? Okay, God bless you if you don't. But when I worked at Chick-fil-A, there's this famous tagline, it's my pleasure. Anytime somebody says something, you know, an expression of gratitude to you for your service, you say, it's my pleasure. And it's not optional, it's a must. It's my pleasure. Yep, a refill? Yep, my pleasure. And yeah, sometimes you can abbreviate it to my pleasure, but better just to say the full thing. It's my pleasure. And with that, sometimes I occasionally had people come in to the store and they were just like total pessimists. So they'd say thank you and I'd say, it's my pleasure. And then they'd like lean over the counter and say, okay, cut out the fake stuff. Like, tell me how you really feel. And like they were dead serious, you know, trying to get me to craft. But I was determined that, you know what, I did want to serve these people as I was serving the Lord. So I was going to have a smile. They couldn't get me to craft because I was actually trying to serve them as I was serving the Lord. So they sometimes just go on and on and on. But here's the thing. We're supposed to serve the Lord with pleasure. We're supposed to serve him in an area that no human authority can tamper with. That is our heart. We're supposed to serve the Lord from the heart with a good attitude, sincerely. That's how God wants us to serve him. And when? All the time. You don't do this only while being watched. Don't do it with eye service when people are, you know, oh, boss is watching, now I'm going to put on a good show. But all the time, because Christ sees everything, does he not? But we're also, as we do this, to remember that there's a reward. And we ought to be motivated by that. So, just like Jesus is constantly saying in the Gospels, you know, do these things to store up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy. So Paul, entirely consistent with that, is reminding them, hey, look, you will receive a reward when you do this in the right way. And so it ties in with not just at this time, you know, slavery. It's different from slavery here. And like if you think about the U.S. and before the end of the 19th century, different from that kind of slavery. I'm not going to go into a big exposition of differences between slavery then and slavery like we don't have anymore. But the parallel to be drawn for us today is already given for us in the text. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. So he's already talking here in a way that's supposed to be applicable to free people too. So it's relevant for us still as we think, okay, now transfer all of this. That's how we're supposed to serve the Lord, with fear and trembling, with sincerity, good attitude, constantly expecting a reward from him. We're supposed to serve Christ that way. And then in similar fashion, we're supposed to serve our masters or our employers like that. That's the parallel that he's drawing. So that's how we should serve people. And look, it's double bang for your buck. You serve your employer, you serve your master with the intent that you're going to get compensation from that person. But know this, if you serve your human master as though you were serving Christ, Christ will reward that too. Double reward. Get your compensation on earth, but Christ will reward your good deeds done in submission to him like that. And then ends here in verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So the idea here is basically bosses, care for those under you. Not only would masters and bosses, but care for those under you, remembering that the Lord is over you. So it's very brief here in verse 9. It just says, treat your slaves the same way. Treat your slaves the same. So what is the same here? What's the parallel he's trying to draw? Well, for one thing, it's that masters or employers are supposed to remember that those who serve them, they're supposed to serve. Like chapter 5, verse 21, we submit to one another in the fear of Christ. We submit to one another in the fear of Christ, and as we serve the Lord with fear and trembling, those who are under us, in whatever capacity, we need to remember that we're to serve them too. And perhaps another important parallel here is, if Jesus is going to reward those who serve him, well, you on earth had better pay up your employees too. So that's the parallel here, treat your slaves the same way, serve them too, and compensate them. So, I mean, most of you in here aren't employers, so you could say, you know, well, how does that apply to me? If the shoe fits, wear it, but it could fit in a context maybe where you're paying somebody to, like a kid to mow your grass, like paying a fair wage, or if you're at a restaurant, paying a fair tip. You know, compensate according to the work done to you. And why is this? Well, they're not supposed to threaten. That was very common then. Don't threaten, but do this, remembering you've got a master in heaven, and you're going to stand before him. That is intended to put fear and trembling into us. As we remember, you know, we're going to have to stand before our master. Our authority here on earth, it can flip. In heaven, no flipping. God stands over us, and everything that we do, we're going to have to give an account for that. And as we remember that, as people who are serving others over us, we should remember that and use that positive incentive of reward and that promise to obey better. So as we come to this point, think here. Christ, as he was on earth, this is what he did too. Did Christ obey his parents? We know that he did. We think of Christ, he didn't just obey his Father in heaven, but actually when he went to the temple and was doing so because he had to be in his Father's house, and his parents came and went for him in Luke chapter 2, they told him to come back, and says that he did so to honor his parents. He obeyed his parents, and he is master and Lord of all. He was still Lord of all when he came down as a child, and as he grew, he chose to serve. And he demonstrated, it's hardly conceivable that as Lord, he demonstrated to us how he wants us to serve him. And he said that he was setting an example for us to serve in the same way, in like John 13. If Christ is not above obeying his parents and honoring his parents, if the Lord himself isn't above serving others, then how much more so should we, who are genuinely slaves of Christ and are just mere people, should we be constantly willing to serve our Lord and our Savior in whatever capacity he's put us? And when we know that we in fact haven't obeyed Christ's laws as we should, when we haven't obeyed our parents, when we haven't honored them, or when we haven't taught them as we ought to have done, we need that Savior to forgive us of our sins and to show us grace for when we didn't do what we ought to have done, so that we can extend that grace to those who are under us, under our care. So here at the end, kids, don't expect God's promises unless you obey God's commands. The promises of God are for those who love God and trust God. You can't expect God's promises unless you obey God's commands. Very simple. People talk about the promises of God, but unless you obey God's commands, don't expect God's promises. And first of all, love Jesus. Second, fathers, plan your kids' Christian education and disciple them. If you're not intentional, dads, in how you plan to educate your kids in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, it's probably just not going to happen. You're going to have to put thought into how are you instructing your kids in the discipline and in the admonition of the Lord. Hardly anything good happens without you putting some effort into thinking about how you're going to do this. First and foremost, this is going to be through Scripture. But there are lots of other good resources to help you get into a good rhythm of instructing your children for whom you have the primary responsibility. There are things called catechisms, which go back to the time of the Reformation and all circles. Lots of Anabaptists had them and used them, just little doctrinal snippets. Obviously, Scripture, songs, like the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed. There are so many resources that you can use at a young age to teach your kids what they need to know. But then, of course, it's not just teaching them, you know, head knowledge, but modeling for them. What does it look like to live a life that fears the Lord and trembles before Him? Third, pursue your own Christian education, because maybe you're in a situation where your own father didn't raise you up, didn't bring you up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, is it irrelevant to you? Well, no, we need this too. You're not too old to start doing this if you haven't really dug in here yet. It's not too late. This isn't the kind of thing where, you know, it's very admirable. A lot of people have spent their lives working like dogs to put their kids in education and said, you go get your education. Don't do like I did. It's not necessary to do that. Some people do that, but you can't do that in Christianity. It's no, I'm going to work hard, do my own thing. You go get your Christian education, but I'm not going to. No, we all have to desire to be in the school of Christ. As you remember from Ephesians chapter 4, even as you were taught in Christ and taught by Christ, you learned Christ. So this is something that we ourselves should pursue as we order. And just a fourth and final application, complete all your work and your management with a view towards the Lord's reward or reprimand. So whatever you work, you do, whatever managing you do, do it all with a view towards God's, towards the Lord's reward or reprimand. Now I realize that more than half of you are either self-employed or are retired. So is this still relevant to you? Very much so, because if it's not relevant to you, then you have lost all of your opportunity to receive reward from the Lord. Because the reward from the Lord comes through serving Him. That never stops. Whatever you're doing now, whether you're working for somebody else or others are working for you, whether you have kids or you don't have kids, and you can still, as grandparents, extend a lot of influence on your grandkids. You should take every opportunity you have to influence them. Like Eunice influenced her grandson, Timothy. But whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. How are you using your time? Remember, we're to make the most of every opportunity. Buy up the time. So, let us kiss the Son. Let us serve Him with fear and trembling, whether we are parents or children or slaves or employees or masters or bosses. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to hear from Your Word, and we pray that You would help us to learn Christ, that You would help us to know Christ personally, to obey Him, to believe His doctrine and His teaching. We pray that we would live it out with hearts full of sincere love for You that flows out into service towards others. We pray that these kids here, Father, that You would be at work in their hearts and in their lives in helping them to see the promises that You have, that You offer, and to long to obey you because they love your Son. And would you give us grace as we know that we have disobeyed our own parents, even as we're trying to parent our kids? And would you give us grace to serve you and to live our days out here with the view towards furthering our own Christian education and with a view towards storing up treasure to enjoy with you forever in heaven, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.